I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1. The Song of Mary, Magnificat. Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Amen. Mary is probably an undervalued person in the Protestant evangelical tradition, seeing how the Church of Rome elevates her to a status far beyond that of a human being, Queen of Heaven, Mediatrix, and all the rest of it. We perhaps go the other way and tend to sideline who is arguably a wonderful hero of the faith. And the Song of Mary demonstrates the real depth of her heart and the joy she has in God. "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is not just a song that sounds good, something she's been rehearsing and practicing. Rather, it comes from within. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. That means we don't just perform ritual or ceremony, and by doing the ritual or the ceremony, we can say, well, the worship is now done. We are to worship in spirit. We are to mean it. Our very inner being should commune with God when we worship, but also in truth. You can worship beings other than God in spirit, but you cannot worship them in truth. Furthermore, this spirit of hers, this soul of hers, rejoices in God primarily in his aspect as her saviour. Now, I dare say everyone here tonight knows this already, but the fact that she addresses God as her saviour is a clear admission that she is in need of saving. She is not somebody who was without sin. She is certainly not someone through whom we can go in order to obtain that salvation. That is a horrible distortion of the truth. Mary was saved by Christ just as we are saved by Christ. And she was blessed to be the physical means by which he was conceived, but she was saved by him nonetheless. And she admits her lowly status. In fact, one of the themes of this Magnificat is that God considers and deals with the lowly and the humble, the nobodies, while ignoring the proud and the rich and the powerful. And Mary here, although nowadays, for 1500 years, she's been bedecked in cloth of gold in churches and worshipped with crowns on her head. In fact, she probably came from a relatively humble background. She would not have been famous in her day. There would have been no halo around her head. She would not have been dressed in those gorgeous blue robes. She would have dressed like any other ordinary Jewish woman. And she acknowledges, you know, all generations will call her blessed. And she was indeed blessed by the Christ whom she bore. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Isn't that a wonderful verse to consider ahead of a prayer meeting? For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Now we know that God is mighty. We know he's done great things. He created the universe. He made the sun. He made huge stars out there which would dwarf our sun. But he's done great things for me. And he's done great things for you. And that is the claim we can make with Mary. And ultimately, of course, the great thing he has done for us is procure our salvation. We are a saved people. Holy is his name. Again, we have there the essence of worship. Worship is not, I was having a conversation today with somebody about what is worship. It's not coming to church and having a good time. No, I hope people do have a good time when they come to church. But ultimately, the question is, has God enjoyed the experience of our singing to him and praying to him? Or has it for him been painful and embarrassing? Well, Mary here is focusing upon the holiness of God, the purity of God. Even his name, a very Jewish expression, his name is holy, for he is holy, and his name is an expression of his character. And she cannot also but talk of his mercy on those who fear him. From righteous Abel, through the judges and the prophets, to the apostles, to we who are alive today, we who fear him receive his mercy. What does it mean to fear him? Well, to regard him in the way he ought to be regarded. He is our shepherd, our brother and our friend. He's also the terrifying lion of the tribe of Judah. He's also the coming judge. Our king is our friend, and yet he is our king. And he must not be trifled with or played with. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And proud people who do not fear him and don't think they require his mercy, imagine the world without him. Imagine that they can manage without him. Imagine that their whole philosophies and empires can exist without them. But rather, the strength of his arm will scatter them to naught. She says he has put down the mighty from their thrones. A king or an emperor or a dictator in his day is a terrifying prospect. And there he is on his throne, all bowing before him. We might think of Nebuchadnezzar. We might think of Nero. But God, in their turn, removes each one of them. None of them are suffered to live more than anyone else's lifespan. And some of them aren't suffered even to live that. And the powerful people of yesterday are no more. And the powerful people of today will go the same way. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. But what does he do instead? He exalts the lowly, the nobodies, the ignored, the despised, the people of no account. Them he exalts, he lifts up, he makes them great. Mary, of course, is the classic example here. But there are lowly folk in this chapel this evening, and I am one of them. And in Christ, we are exalted. I think if we knew how truly blessed we are, the extent of the riches in Christ which we are going to inherit, the pleasures and joys of the eternity which God has provided for us in Christ, which when he calls us home, we will enjoy. If we could but understand how exalted We are now, even though we might not enjoy all the fruits thereof, I suspect we would get through this world with far more ease than we would otherwise do. The hungry he fills with good things. The rich he has sent away hungry. Wouldn't you expect the text to say, and those who are full he has sent away empty? And rich people don't go without food. Rich people eat all they want and then throw away the crumbs. Think of the rich man in Luke 16 with Lazarus sitting at his gate. So here, the hungry, the poor, he fills with good things. But the rich, they go away empty. They are hungry. There really is a reversal of fortunes going on here. They who seem to have so much, in fact, have nothing. And those who appear to have nothing have so much more than the eye can see. This is a poor example, and I don't want you to think I'm encouraging some kind of gambling here. But I think the National Lottery is drawn on a Saturday and a Wednesday night. Okay, I can see one nod. And there are people who, tonight, are going to be made wealthy. And on Saturday are going to be made wealthy. I ought to say there are many, many more who are going to be at least a pound poorer. Or is it £2 now? I don't know. But they probably spend pounds every week, so they're probably thousands of pounds poorer and they get nothing for it. So there you go. Overall, it's a bad thing. But as a Christian, there's no gamble. You are co-heirs with Christ. And you might not enjoy all the benefits and the privileges of it right now. There are some now, but not all. But you are the lowly, the hungry, whom he is filling with good things. He has helped his servant Israel. He is faithful in remembrance of his mercy. God is merciful, he's also just, and yet he remembers mercy to those who fear him. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary is there, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recalling the faithfulness of God. He remembers his mercy. Mary remembers that he spoke to the fathers. He spoke to Abraham and to his seed forever. Now, because we can't trust human beings, when we enter into a business agreement with them, we get them to write it down and we get them to sign their name in a way that only they sign it. And if you're really smart, you also get other people to witness the fact that they've signed it, and that makes it harder for them to wriggle out of it. No need with God. What he says he will do, he will do. What he promises will come to fruition. He remembers his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary, I think, there is referring to the fact that he promised to Abraham and to his descendants forever salvation. And now, that very day, that salvation is to be conceived. Mary rejoiced in God her Saviour because she knew him to be a faithful God. And we can come to God this evening in prayer, knowing that what he has said he will do, he will do. If he said he will join with his people when they meet, he will. Ah, but we can't see him. I can imagine the sceptic now saying, so where is he in the chapel? I don't know. But he's here because he said he will be. And we'll pray to him. And I would be very surprised if we heard a booming voice from heaven. But he will hear our prayers because he said he will. And he may not answer them in the way we expect, sometimes not even the way we desire, but he will answer them according to his will. And I know that because he said it. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Amen.